Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. 2 hours of open forum today. Come on, try to beat that. Well, I can beat it. Second hour will be Jimmy Akin, first hour Joe Heschmeyer. Come on! That's 2 good hours of Catholic Answers open forum. The number 888-318-7884. Open forum means anybody can call. That's one of the things it means. It means several things, but it means anybody can call. It's open to anyone, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you believe in God or not, whether you got a hard question, challenging question, or a very simple question that you just never heard the answer to. You're welcome. Oh. Open forum, 888-318-7884. Also, we're open to Joe Heschmeyer. Hi, Joe.
How are you doing?
So good. I'm a little bit odd today because, as I was saying to you just before we went on the air, it's been all meetings or sitting in a studio today. And so now I'm loopy. And it's
Who would have known that the job of TV host would be an indoor job?
I know. I wish someone would have mentioned that when I signed up. That's probably something we could have gone over. In the interview process.
The last time I talked to you, you were talking about wanting to do the show outside. So I'm starting to pick up a theme that you want to get rid of all the
I want to like in some kind of amphitheater setting possibly, or by a bubbling brook. either of those.
Those are really beautiful. Yeah, taking the forum idea of open forum very literally. Like go
exactly.
out to like the Roman
we'll
forum.
We'll make it like the Roman forum. Yes, but without the killing and stuff. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. It's open forum. We love talking about the Catholic faith. We love talking about Jesus, about the Bible, about moral issues, philosophical issues. If you got one, give a call. 888-318-7884. Thomas will be screening the calls today. And Brandon will be running the video. No, Brandon's running the audio. And Andrew's running the video. So this is going to be quite a challenging day. We don't have a single woman in the studio here to make them behave. So good luck, Joe.
Hey, thanks. By the way, I wanted to share a funny, you were talking about just kind of the random kind of nature of good open forum questions.
Yes.
And yesterday I was at the birthday party of my friend Mark and saw this guy, Vic, who I'm friends with, who goes to RCIA. And I've taught some of the RCA classes, and I said, Vic, you ask great questions. And he said, hey, I was just asking the priest, because he was standing next to the priest at the bonfire. There were a lot of Catholics at this party.
This was a heck of a Catholic birthday party.
Yeah, it was. Well, the guy's very active in the parish. Yeah. And he starts asking me when Anno Domini became the norm for the calendar system. And it turned out I had just read up about this recently. And it
was it Dennis the Short?
That's a good guess.
Yeah.
Dionysius Exiguus in the 6th century.
What and translate Dionysius Exiguus into English? It means Dennis the Short.
Or Dennis the Humble, or Dionysius the Humble.
Little Dennis,
Dionysius,
that's what we call
the root of Dennis? Okay, fair enough.
I did not realize Dennis
Dennis came from Dionysius. You should really be the guy we interview on this.
No, that,
from
we,
now on,
we all know that's not true.
All Latin related questions to you.
I told Father Hugh I was going to. He had this document the other day. We were doing a focus episode on this document, and I said I'm going to read that later. He goes, "You're going to have to learn Latin," and I said, "Well, I'll just read the English version." He goes, "This no one's ever translated this into English." That made me sad to think that there's a document in Latin somewhere that I can't read because no one bothered to translate it.
I have to warn you, there are a few documents like that.
Yeah, probably.
If you go on to Vatican.va and you look up papal speeches and everything, a lot of them are just in Italian or just in Latin. And it's like, come on. Now, when you realize that the wallpaper is from like 1996 on the website, that gives you a clue that maybe they're not updating this. We could contract our IT department out to them and probably help out a little bit.
The number for Joe, 888-318-7884. Joe is the author of a whole bunch of really good books, including one on St. Joseph. But I want to tell you about his newest book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, The Catholic Witness of the Fathers in Christianity's First 2 Centuries. If you are at all interested in Catholic history, if you're interested in where the church came from and what the church thought of itself in its various eras. Or maybe if you're a person who's like, I want to get back to the early church. I want to live like the early church. This would be a good book because the early church was the Catholic church. A great book for that. Joe, you want to take some questions?
Yeah, let's do it.
Joe, on my sheet here, it says in giant letters, I can't hear anyone. Did you type that on there? Were your earphones not working before the show and you typed that, or where did that come from?
I did not.
You
didn't? So it looks like the message is being deleted.
Yeah, it was probably.
So hopefully someone can hear us. If not, this could be a great just screaming into the void hour.
I thought you were reading my lips when I saw that. I was like, how is he talking to me if he can't hear anything? Bill,
why didn't he let me know before?
Yeah, right. Yeah, no wonder he didn't know who Dennis the Short is. Bill in Sarasota, Florida, watching on YouTube. You are numero uno today. Thank you, Bill, very much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Good evening, gentlemen. My question is, I am Catholic.
That's not a question.
I'm curious why.
Oh.
What's that?
You said my question is, I am Catholic. I said, no, that's not a question.
No. I mean, let me preface that with, okay. I am Catholic.
I gotcha.
And don't let him pick on you.
Sorry, Bill.
He's been in office.
I'm a little bit loopy today.
Yeah. So I have noticed throughout the years that we Catholics seem to focus very heavily on the sin of abortion in other people. And, you know, I just wonder why are we so concerned with something that should be between a person and God? That's not my business, the sin another person has in his life or her life. I'm not out there chasing people around for other sins, like if they're cheating on their wives or they're stealing or they're cheating on their taxes. Why are we so focused on that sin? Shouldn't that be between that person and God and let him deal with that?
Bill, I'm really glad you asked that question. That is a really good question I think a lot of Catholics have. And I want to give kind of a nuanced answer to it. First, I don't think we should take a that's between them and God attitude to things like stealing and, you know, committing. You know, if someone's going around, like if you've got a serial killer in your neighborhood, you're not going to say, oh, that's just their personal sin. Because true, like their soul is obviously being harmed by their actions, but so is the public good. They're also killing innocent people. So the first and most obvious reason we care about abortion is that it's a crime against humanity. It is a human rights violation in the most serious kind of grave sense of the term. Pope John Paul II in the Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life, says in paragraph 58 that amongst all the crimes which can be committed against life, procured abortion has characteristics making it particularly serious and deplorable. And he quotes the Second Vatican Council, which defines it along with infanticide as unspeakable crimes. That when you think about like all of the other ways that we can sin against our neighbors, so take other issues that maybe we're sometimes guilty of not giving the gravity and weight to that we ought to. For instance, you can sometimes find Catholics who are dismissive of the need to care for and love immigrants, and they shouldn't be. They should take the plight of immigrants more seriously. But the people who are maybe apathetic to immigrants or don't want them in the country are not saying, let's go and we should make it legal to kill all immigrants. Or people who don't do enough to take care of the poor, they're not saying, let's kill the poor. So there are times and places where a person's sins are impacting the common good or impacting the rights and dignity of other people enough that we have both the capacity and even sometimes the moral obligation to step in as a society and say, no, you can't do this. Like if someone is abusing children, we don't just say, well, that's just their private sin, because it's not. It's an interpersonal interaction that is causing serious harm to an innocent child. So in the case of abortion, you have the gravity of murder coupled with the innocence of a child, which really does make it a particularly heinous action. But then add to that, in addition to the gravity of the crime, the innocence of the victim, you also have the sheer scope of abortion, that the sheer number of lives lost to abortion totally dwarfs all other human rights violations in terms of sheer body count easily, by a lot. So for all of those reasons, abortion is preeminent. Abortion is the worst. It's the biggest human rights issue. It's the biggest moral issue that we're facing as Catholics, as Christians, as human beings today. Now, having said that, I want to really give weight to maybe the implicit second part of your question, which is, what about all the other issues? And I think this is something that we need to be very cautious of and very aware of as Catholics, that just because abortion is the single most grave, just because it is the worst, it doesn't mean it's the only human rights violation, doesn't mean it's the only kind of Catholic issue. And so the people who say, well, what about X, Y, and Z other issue? That's a legitimate point, and we should worry about those things as well. But sometimes when people bring those things up, they do it in a way to say, well, don't worry about abortion until you've solved poverty, or don't worry about abortion until you've, you know, solved all of the social inequalities or lack of opportunity. And those are impossible preconditions. When Jesus says the poor will always be with you, I take that very seriously. For all of the best efforts we have in eradicated poverty, we can always do more. But that's the point. We can always do more. So we should take the other issues very seriously as part of the gospel of life, but we don't have to treat them all as equally severe threats. Something like unemployment is just not at the same moral level as something like abortion.
I wonder what you make of that, Bill. Does that all make sense?
It does make sense to me. I appreciate that answer. Thank you.
All right. God bless you, brother. Thank you for the call. As a matter of fact, if you want, we'll send you a copy of Joe's latest book, because I appreciate you starting us off today and also being so gracious in your comment there. If you hang on, we'll send you the early church was the Catholic Church. Oh, by the way, just hang on. We'll do that. And we'll be right back with more Joe Heschmeyer Open Forum right after this.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Unplanned, the true story of Abby Johnson.
I would be the youngest director in Planned Parenthood history.
She believed in a woman's right to choose.
I've had an abortion myself, so I don't have any problem with another woman making the same decision.
Until the day she saw something that changed everything.
Tiny, perfect little baby. And then it was just gone.
Now she's pulling back the curtain on the abortion industry. Unplanned.
Available at EWTNRC.com and the EWTN app.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Joe Heschmeyer. This hour, next hour, it'll be Jimmy Akin. Lots and lots of folks on the line, so we'll keep moving through the calls, get as many folks as we can on with Joe. Let's see where we're going now. Joe, we're going to head all the way over to San Antonio, Texas, listening on the EWTN app. John in San Antonio, Texas, we're grateful for your call. Go ahead, John, with your question for Joe.
Yes, sir. How will you know Jesus has risen again?
Has come again?
Yes.
Okay. So, just to clarify, are you asking like what are the signs leading up to the second coming, or how will we know when the second coming has happened?
How will you know when it has happened?
Oh, great! Very good question. The short answer, C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, "When the author walks onto the stage, the play is over." And I really like that image. I think it captures it very succinctly, that it'll be the end of the world and it'll be the final judgment. If you read in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 25, the separation of the sheep and the goats, that idea of there will be a judgment of the living and the dead will rise and be reunited with their bodies. It'll be impossible to miss that. This will not be one of those things where, and Jesus even says, like, this isn't going to be a thing where you're saying, look over there. It's impossible to miss it. When God's triumph over evil happens in the final form, the Catechism defines it or describes it as the final cosmic upheaval of this passing world. That's not the kind of thing that we could overlook or miss if we wanted to.
Does that get at what you wanted, John?
Well, in a way that seems a little too desirable and simple for what it, in the way that Jesus would come again.
And John, I'm just understanding, too simple in that you think it'll be a more complex phenomenon than Joe is describing?
What I'm saying, it will be a more complex and lengthy occurrence of him coming again.
Tell me more why you think that, if you would.
Well, it is my, I will release this information now because Jesus has come to me and has been with me for over a year and a half now. I've been speaking with him every day since, and he has helped me, the people around me, and I have written a book already, and I've written a second book that has not been published yet.
But so, John, just to be clear, so you're saying your sense is that you have a private revelation from Jesus that his second coming will be more complicated and will take more time than people like Joe and I think.
Yes.
Joe?
Yes, and the Bible...
Oh, go ahead. Go ahead, John.
And the Bible to be interpreted is in a much more complex way than we know it to be. The whole Bible is a riddle.
Joe, I'd like to get your response to that.
Yeah, I'd say a couple things. One, the church is very clear that private revelation can never contradict public revelation. So whenever you have something that seems to be a spiritual visitation or even something as simple as a dream or something where you're wondering if it's a sign, there are, broadly speaking, a number of different causes. So when Aquinas talks about dreams, he says they can be physical in origin. You know, you have spicy food before dinner and you have a dinner and then you have a crazy dream that night. They can be psychological in origin. You know, you're stressing about something at work and then you have a work-related dream. They can also be angelic, demonic, or divine in origin, as well as human in origin. So there's five or six different possible causes of anything like that. Likewise, if you're seeing something or hearing something, that could be a psychological phenomenon, that could be a spiritual phenomenon. But even if it is a spiritual phenomenon, it may not be a good one. And one of the ways that we can test to see if it's of God or not is whether it contradicts the things that God has said. Because God is truth. He never contradicts himself. And so when he says, for instance, in Matthew 25, that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and so on. If you're receiving someone telling you that that's not true, that's not Jesus talking to you. Whatever that, whether that's the devil, whether that's psychological, that's not of God because he doesn't contradict himself. And the second thing is, God's word is clear and it is sharper than a two-edged sword. Now, when we say it's clear, I don't mean that in the sense that maybe the reformers mean where like you don't need the church to interpret it. But I do mean it in the sense that it is not a riddle, that this was one of the claims the Gnostics made. And it's very clear from the New Testament that that's not true, that Jesus taught openly. He didn't have like one public teaching and one secret teaching, that he taught for the purpose that even the least of these and the little ones could come to real faith. He's not trying to create some sort of esoteric secret knowledge. So again, like if you're getting a message to the contrary of that, you're not getting the message from Jesus because Jesus doesn't change his mind. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
John, we have a book from our colleague Jimmy Akin called The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It. We've been giving it out to lots of people, and we'd love to give a copy of it to you if you'd like. I'm very grateful for your call. If you hang on the line, Thomas will get your information, and we'll send you a free copy of The Words of Eternal Life. Our number is 888-318-7884. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest, and it's open forum. You can call and ask anything you want to ask. We're going now to Rochester, New York. David in Rochester, New York, listening on 92.7 FM. You are up next. Go ahead, David, with your question.
Hi, thank you very much. My question has to deals with evil thoughts that may be implanted into my mind. Can Satan or evil demons poke at our thoughts and implant evil into our minds? And if so, is that something we should confess as Catholics?
Oh.
That's a great question. That actually dovetails really nicely with the conversation I was just having with John. You might have been on hold during that. But I was I mentioned there that Aquinas has like a really nuanced way that he analyzes dreams. That when you have dreams, they can be psychological or physical in origin. They can also be coming from yourself, coming from demons, coming from angels, coming from God. And so he is very much of the persuasion that the devil can implant those kind of things. He can kind of put tempting visions or horrifying visions or whatever as temptations before you. And the general rule to remember here is that something you have no control over is not something that you're guilty of in any sense. That's always true. If there's something you literally can't control, it's not your fault. And so in those senses, you don't have to confess it. Another way of saying that is that sin is a matter of the will. That when we sin, we're choosing to do something we shouldn't or choosing not to do something that we should. And that can even include neglecting to think about it very deeply. You know, that's one way of like, choosing not to choose is still a choice. But it's always a matter of the will. So when you have that, whether it's demonic or even to take, you know, take like the example of like the internet, if something pops up that you didn't seek it out, you're not looking for it, you're not guilty if it's not something you did. Like if you've got a computer virus or, you know, something like that. What you are morally culpable for is how you respond to it. Is this something that you give into, or is this something that you're resisting? And so if you are in any kind of doubt, it wouldn't hurt to take it to confession, but it may be an issue where you haven't actually sinned because you didn't, you know, consent to it.
David, sure. What do you think? Yeah?
Okay. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. It could be, you know, I watch a lot of instructional videos on the faith online, and I'm learning a lot about the Catholic faith. And, you know, some of them talked about hell, and I don't know, maybe it's just my psychological reaction, but also maybe it could be the devil. I don't know. So that's why I was calling.
Yeah, that's a good question. I would just say if you see something not of God, something contrary to your good, resist it. And it doesn't matter particularly whether it's coming from the devil or your psyche or whatever. That's less important than the fact that it's not a good road to go down.
Right. Okay. And I guess I'll just keep praying, you know, pray.
Amen.
Yes, but it is the, I mean, I, as you said, Joe, you could always bring it to confession, but there is a way in which we don't have like manipulative control over our minds, over how, like, right. I can't, stuff is going to come into my mind that is wrong or mean or lustful or whatever. And even it takes some training of the mind to learn to just let those things go and move on. And so everyone's going to have some thoughts that you didn't choose for that thought to come into your head.
Exactly. And actually, one of the worst things you can do in that situation is obsessing over how much did I think about that thing, because then you end up just thinking about it that much more as you're like kind of getting into that navel gazing cycle.
Yeah.
St. Francis de Sales, An Introduction to the Devout Life, compares it to bees, or I think it's bees. It might be flies. But I think it's flies, actually. He says you've got bears that you run away from and then flies that you just ignore. Like if there's flies at a picnic, if you get obsessed with trying to swat them all away, you're just going to ruin the picnic. You're just going to, you know, just ignore them and just move on and pretend that they're not there. Don't indulge them. But he suggests that that's actually one of the ways the devil tries to get us down. Not even so much in getting us to consent to these small little sins, but just in discouraging us by having to fight off 1,000 little attacks rather than, you know, one big one. That's one of the ways he kind of saps our energy. And so I think that's good advice. Ignore the flies, run from the bears.
David, thanks very, very much. Appreciate that question. Lots of folks on the line. I'm going to keep moving. We'll go to Oklahoma now. Gina in Oklahoma, watching on Facebook Live. Glad to have you, Gina. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, thank you. So praise God, today was a victory in Oklahoma for right to life. Governor Stitt stayed in execution in response to the prayers of the faithful, just a great thing.
Oh,
but it also sparked a conversation
I'm sorry. I just wanted to say I didn't know that, Gina, and thank you for sharing that with us. I very much appreciate it.
Amazing.
I remember I got up this morning and there was just a little headline on the news that I read about a man who was facing the death penalty today. And I'm sure many people saw that and prayed for that man. I don't know anything about the circumstances, but thank you for sharing that very, very good news.
Yes. Well, it sparked a conversation.
Gina,
with
I'm so sorry. I talked so much that we're right up against break. Gina, will you hold on just for a minute while we do the break?
Okay. Sure.
I'm sorry. You got me all excited. I started talking. Now the music's playing. All right, we'll be right back with more Open Forum with Joe Heschmeyer on Catholic Answers Live. You got a call? Got a question? 888-318-7884.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Matt Swaim here. Tomorrow on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll preview the Mass readings for the Solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe, with Father Hezekias Carnazzo and Father Jonathan Duncan. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Oh, yeah. A little bit of groovy music. Thank you, Brandon, for playing the groovy music. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. I messed up with Gina in Oklahoma on Facebook Live. Gina was letting us know that the governor of Oklahoma commuted the sentence of a man who was facing death today. And I think commuted was the word you used. Is that right, Gina?
Yes, he commuted it to life without parole.
Okay. And you wanted to ask Joe something.
Yes. I had a brief discussion with my children, and one is not a believer and one is not a Catholic. The rest of us are Catholic, and I didn't realize that one did not believe that the death penalty was against the violation of a person's dignity. They felt it was justified. Well, he adheres to sola scriptura, so he doesn't really care what the Catholic authority, what the Church says. We discussed several things and shared several articles, some from Catholic Answers and other places. But if you have something that I can refer to in scripture that would be more compelling for someone who believes in sola scriptura to defend the Catholic stance on the death penalty, please.
Yeah, so I think it's important to distinguish a few things. Like, one stance would be to say the death penalty is always and everywhere immoral for all ages and everything else. That doesn't appear to be the mind of the Church on the matter, because the death penalty was permitted and even practiced by the Vatican until the 19th century. It's more that the death penalty existed under extreme circumstances that are no longer in place or no longer necessary, that there are adequate alternatives that you don't need the death penalty. So the argument against the death penalty is a little subtle because there's a few parts of it. I think one good conversation starter to have with your son is to ask if he's okay with any and all forms of execution, you know, torturing someone to death, that sort of thing. Does he acknowledge that there's any human dignity left in a person who has committed murder? Because if not, that actually does seem to run contrary to the notion that this is a person worth dying for on the cross, which is what Jesus does. And so that's an important dimension to just understand the basic aspects of the New Testament. But then second, if he says, well, no, like obviously some forms of execution are wrong, that actually opens the door to like the fact that one of the things that I think is arguably a change that we've seen over the centuries is a greater awareness of the sheer number of innocent people who've been put to death on accident and the sheer number of times where executions go awry, even things like lethal injection, where it just becomes like things aren't administered properly and the person dies a really slow and agonizing death. There's all sorts of mishaps, either procedurally or in the implementation of the execution. So even someone who is okay with the death penalty in theory could hopefully see that the way we've practiced it has been totally arbitrary in this country. You know, the fact that, you know, Julius Jones, who didn't even seem to have been the actual murderer, was on death row and was about to be executed, whereas like Charles Manson wasn't on death row, you know, because it just is like it's so arbitrary in those kind of situations. But then in terms of the biblical case for being lenient, even to those who may be warranting death in one sense, I would point to John 8. I would point to the way Jesus treats the woman caught in adultery. You could make a sola scriptura case that based on the Torah, she should be stoned to death. But Jesus instead says, well, show her mercy anyway. And so I think the same thing is true here. Like you can certainly make the case that there were capital offenses in the Old Testament, and Jesus doesn't explicitly abolish them in the New Testament, but he does show us that even those who might be owed the death penalty in strict justice ought to be shown mercy in kind of a Christian conception of the state and a Christian conception of the human person, that we give to people more than what they're due because God gives to us more than what we're due. I think that would be where I would go with that conversation. You know, getting into a little bit of the procedural stuff and then getting into kind of the basic theological framework. But I think there's probably going to be some deeper issues in how do you prove a doctrine when the New Testament doesn't explicitly say one way or the other on the death penalty. How do you prove that from sola scriptura? The problem on some level is that he has kind of a broken methodology for finding the truth.
Yeah, right. The problem is sola scriptura itself. Gina, what do you think?
Yeah, I appreciate you giving me the link to that scripture because and to be able to point out to him one of the things that was brought up in this last 24 hours of trying to request clemency was the execution on the 28th that went horribly awry and wasn't stopped, and it was very brutal. And so I appreciate the I appreciate the path because I do want to talk to him about it. My daughter-in-law is Catholic, and she had some great points in our discussion, many of them like you had talked about the growth of our culture and that we recognize and they're not a danger to society if they're just incarcerated and that it's not to us to seek justice. And allow justice in for the government doesn't always mean execution.
Amen. I think that's a good way of putting it, because we don't want to execute people willy-nilly. We don't want to execute people for no reason. And if we can neutralize the danger to society in a non-lethal way, certainly it seems like from the little bit that I know of the Julius Jones case, it seems to be that he's no threat to society, whatever one may view of the underlying offense, that he's not currently threatening anyone. In those kind of cases, it's very hard to justify why the death penalty would be an appropriate course of action other than something like wrath.
Yeah, Yeah, right. Gina, I'd like to send you, you sound like you're just a great mom. Gina, I'd love to send you Joe's new book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. If you'd like a copy of it, please hang on the line and we'll get your address and send you out a copy of that book. Are you proud of this book, Joe? The Early Church Was the Catholic Church?
I'm really excited to see what people have to say about it. You know, it's one of those things where, I think people who perform on stage probably have that sense of like, you do everything you can, and then you get up there and you just wait and see how people are going to respond.
That's what I'm expecting. Standing ovation.
I wish I could hear readers when they do that, but yeah. That's the difficulty with this medium.
We got time to take another call before we have to take another break. It's open forum. Joe Heschmeyer, our guest this hour. Next hour, Jimmy Akin. We're going to go to Nebraska, watching on YouTube. Blake in Nebraska. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hey, guys. I called last week, and you guys... I was told to call back, and so my question was, where should I, so I'm a Protestant researching Catholicism, and I was wondering what tips you guys have for where I should start research.
Were you told to call back because we were raising money on the air at the time and we didn't have time, or why were you?
I think I talked to Blake. I think talked, and at the time we didn't have any call screeners who could send him a book.
Oh, we didn't have any call screeners who could send him the book. Oh, okay, because I was going to say, if we're raising money and turning away people who want to come to the Catholic faith, we need to reevaluate our priorities here, Blake.
You're our golden ticket,
Blake. Okay,
give us money.
I forgot about that, though. During fundraising, we don't have anybody who can send a book out. Yeah, or even get your address.
Yeah, I think I remember talking to you, actually, Blake. So my first question to you would be, like, tell me, if you can very briefly, like, what's your denominational background or your spiritual journey? I want to know a little bit of kind of where you're coming from, to give a little better answer to your question, if I may.
So I guess you could, I would probably very lukewarm, if not even lukewarm, grew up Lutheran, but really was not living for Christ at all. But during like quarantine, I finally, I would say is when I started living for Christ. Christ transformed my life. I would just like say I'm just a Christian. Non-denominational. I go to a evangelical free church, but I'm not where I stand on Protestant theology. So I'm really just Christian, I guess.
Yeah.
Awesome. Well, that's wonderful. Well, praise God that you were able to find Jesus in quarantine. He comes close even when we're socially distanced. I'm going to plug my own book here just for a second. I just wrote a book called The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. And the argument that I make in the book is that we should care what the early Christians believed, because they're in the best position to know what Jesus and the apostles taught. And I kind of get into that a little more in the book. So if that kind of thing interests you, I think that's a good place to go. Another good place to go is just exploring the question of, like, where does the Bible come from? Because one of the beautiful things about evangelical Protestants is a real love for sacred scripture. But if you start to press a little bit and say, well, how do you know which books are in Scripture? That's a path that leads you right to the Catholic Church. I have a chapter that explores that in the book, but there are other books that explore that as well. Jimmy Akin has a book, The Bible is a Catholic Book, I believe is the name of it, that explores that as well. Kind of exploring all of the dimensions to, like, where the Bible comes from. And covering all the bases there. So if that's something that you find interesting, I think that's a really good place to look. Trent Horn has Why We're Catholic. So if you just want to get a better sense of, like, what is it Catholics believe, and just so you know, like, okay, what am I potentially saying yes to? That'd be a good place to go. And then finally, the Catechism, of course. The Catechism is a collection of just, like, what the Church teaches. And there's also the Youth Catechism, which, despite its name, is really intended for people up to, like, their 30s, and is just, like, a simplified version of the Catechism. So if you see the Catechism and think, that's too big, I don't want to start with that, the UCAT, or Youth Catechism, can actually be a good way of getting a sense of what Catholics believe, that you can then go deeper in the main Catechism, and there's a bunch of footnotes that'll point you to, like, where they're getting the kind of ideas for all of the different teachings.
Blake, what do you think?
Yeah, I think that's a good place to start. I also really like conversation. I don't know what you guys recommend, who to talk to. Priests that are in my town are very busy, so it's really hard to meet up with them. I don't know if there's any other outlets that I could go to have conversations.
I might actually know a few. Can I give you my email address on the air? And or maybe I'll have the call screener give you my email address and just reach out to me and I'll find out exactly where in Nebraska you live. I know some priests in the area. I know some good Catholics from Nebraska, and I might be able to put you in touch with some real life people to, you know, grab a coffee or sit down and chat about all things Catholic.
Blake, I'd love to send you a book. Any of those books that Joe mentioned you'd like to just get in the mail in a couple of days?
Yeah.
Or do you want to tell me which one it is, or do I guess? How would you like to do it?
I guess we can just go with Joe's book.
Oh, A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow.
He's trying to send you this book. He's been offloading on people all
Don't
all
say
month.
Offloading. I've been improving their life by sending them A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him. But the book you chose is The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. We'll send it to you. Hang on, Blake, and keep calling. We'd love to talk with you some more, okay?
All right, thank you.
All right, God bless you, brother. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Joe Heschmeyer right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
He is only one of four popes honored as the great.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Leo I was pope at a time when Roman civilization was being overrun by barbarian armies. He stood as a light in the darkness and even saved the city of Rome from destruction by Attila and the Huns. Leo died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Out of the whole Catholic Answers Live catalog, these are the books Joe recommends. The early church was the Catholic Church, Why We're Catholic, and the Bible is a Catholic book. No other books. He doesn't mention any other books. Those three are the three he recommends.
Can you think of any other people at Catholic Answers who've written books? I'm coming up short.
Gary Machuda has a fantastic new book.
That's a great point, actually.
Gary Machuda's seen that book? It really is good. It really is good. Revolt Against Reality. Tim Staples wrote a little thing called Behold Your Mother. You ever heard of that?
Look, I could just say go to shop.catholic.com and order one of everything.
I'm going to send you a catalog of our books just so you know what books we publish. Peter in Buffalo. And if you're in Buffalo, Station of the Cross, that's where you're listening. Peter, go ahead with your question for Joe Heschmeyer.
Hi, how are you guys doing?
Good, thank you.
Basically, I mean, it might sound like a childish type of question, so forgive me if it sounds that way, but I've often thought, it's like a two-part question, I've often thought about this. The first part is, you know, when God and, like, same with the archangel, you know, sent down, I don't know if it was like a third of the angels with Lucifer and, you know, down to hell, I often wondered, is Lucifer and all the demons that are down there, all the fallen angels, aren't they in pain? Like, I know that, like, if I died and I went to my soul went to hell, we're taught that you would be, like, in, you know, horrible. I mean, they tell you different things, you know what I mean? But you'd be in excruciating pain for eternity or whatever. So, like, number one, aren't they? Because they're down there.
Okay.
And number two, the other question is, it's kind of connected to that, I guess. And maybe it's, I don't know if it's a stupid question, but if you pass on, maybe we wouldn't know the answer to this. I guess what I'm trying to think of is, like, if I ever knew that somebody that I knew had gone to hell. And I guess you would only know that after you pass on yourself. There would be like no ways of doing any type of like communication or like prayer
to people in hell,
their soul. Yeah, all because right. Once you're in hell, you're
well, first
in hell.
Of all, I let me just say, Peter, not a single childish question in there. Those are all really, really good questions, actually. Let's start with the demons. As Peter was saying, we do know that a human in hell would be suffering, but are the demons suffering in hell?
Yeah, so the Catechism talks about the chief suffering of hell being separation from God. And so we know that the devil and the demons are separated from God. Now they enjoyed, I mean, think about it. These were angels who, you know, Lucifer means light bearer. They had these very glorious positions, and they traded that glory for something really ugly. And there's a profound suffering there. And we have a sense from the book of Revelation that the suffering gets worse at the end of time, that their rebellion against God is finally just kind of stamped out and defeated in a final sort of way. But even now, as they're in rebellion from the only one who could ever make them happy, they can't be happy apart from him like that. That's a tremendous suffering. But then the other question is, can we contact them? And the short answer, or can we contact, like, you know, lost souls? No. Don't play around with that. You don't want to open those kind of doors. For one thing, if someone is totally cut off from God in hell, they're not going to be the lovable person you may remember. Like if they are in a place where they have finally and completely rejected God, they have finally and completely rejected goodness and everything that you loved in them. It's a rejection of themselves as the creatures made by God. And so if you could contact them, I think you'd be horrified of what remains. I think you'd be horrified of kind of what they'd become without the assistance of grace, without all of the innumerable ways that God pours out his goodness in the lives of each one of us every day. That without those things, I think any of us would be quite monstrous. So we wouldn't want to contact the souls in hell, and nor should we. We shouldn't be playing around with that or opening those kind of doors, because if you try to open those doors, I, without being too ominous, I think you wouldn't like who would come through.
Peter, very excellent questions, and I appreciate them. I'd like to send you a book as well, and I've been giving this away more and more lately because I really like this book. It's called The Words of Eternal Life. It's by our friend Jimmy Akin. If you would like a copy of it, hang on the line. Thomas will get your address, and we'll send you The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness, and Where to Find It. You sound like a very thoughtful person, and I think you will enjoy this book. I am going to just keep motoring through because every line stays full. If you're on the line, by the way, when we get to the top of the hour here, don't worry. Jimmy Akin coming in second hour to answer your questions, but we'll get as many answers as we can from Joe Heschmeyer this hour. I mean, we're paying him for the hour, might as well. Let's go to Duke in Florida, listening on 920 AM. Duke, go ahead with your question for Joe Heschmeyer.
Hello.
Hi, Duke.
Yes, hi. I'm right here. I'm hanging in there.
All right, go ahead with
but
your
question. I gotta wait.
No, you're on the air, Duke.
Wait, too. I am on the air?
Yeah, you're on the air with Joe Heschmeyer.
Hi, Duke.
Oh, I am. Hi, Joe. Yes, I listen to you and I learn a lot. You know, have you ever read, Joe, the groundbreaking book, By Man Shall His Blood Be Shed, A Catholic Defense of Capital Punishment by Edward Fazer and Joseph M. Bissett? Have you ever read that book?
I have not. It's on my reading list, though.
I'm ahead
I know
of Joe.
The book.
Well,
yeah, because I know I
you
have.
Can, you can direct this to
I've only read part.
Read
I've
it.
Only read part of the book, but we did an interview, and I'll recommend it to you, Duke. We did an interview with Dr. Fazer on Catholic Answers Focus, in which he quite brilliantly defended his view that capital punishment is endorsed by Christian faith. But go ahead. Is that the only question, or did
all
you?
Right, well. No. Well, we know that for 2,000 years until your present apostate pope cut the New Way of Covenant out of the Bible, the Catholic Church authorized it.
Oh, I did. It's going to seem like, Joe, I swear, it's going to seem like I just hung up
little,
on him.
It looks a little skeptical.
I didn't do that. Now, I could have interrupted him when he called the Pope, the apostate Pope. And
I don't think there was going to be a really positive.
But I didn't interrupt him. I was letting him make his point. And then he dropped on me. I would have said, please don't refer to the Pope as the apostate Pope, because, basic manners prevail, and also our love for the vicar of Christ. But I didn't get a chance to say it. And I swear to you, Joe, I did not hang up on him. But just in general, would you say Pope Francis has tampered with...
Here, I can throw this out. Pope Francis, not an apostate. An apostate, someone who...
Thanks for throwing
Jesus.
That out.
Yeah,
I appreciate that.
I'll take the softball.
Okay.
I think people don't even know what the word apostate... people use heretic and apostate and... all sorts of these things interchangeably.
But the Pope has demonstrably not committed apostasy.
Exactly. He is not rejecting some defined point of doctrine, much less is he rejecting the gift of faith or denying Jesus. Even if you disagree with his views on the death penalty. And I think if you compare the catechism paragraph in the newest edition of the catechism, even to some of the things that he said, you can probably see the charism of office working. That some of his statements about the death penalty seem more extreme, but if you read what was actually in the catechism, it's much more nuanced, much more moderate, much more defensible in light of even recent Catholic teaching, very clearly up through Pius XII on the role of the death penalty and its legitimate uses. I think the statement that went along with the newest addition to the catechism, there was a statement to bishops that traced how popes have increasingly, even prior to Pope Francis, popes have increasingly looked askance at the death penalty. But I think for the reasons that I mentioned earlier in the hour, that there's just not the need for the death penalty there was. Like, if you're in a world where there's not a sophisticated prison system and your choices are to let someone go about the community killing everyone or put them to death, well, the death penalty makes sense there. But if you're in a situation like we're in the modern world, you've got more choices than those two. So we don't need to rely on, what were the options facing someone in the Bronze Age to determine whether the death penalty is appropriate in the modern world or not.
Wait, I got to clarify something with you. You're not saying that the Bible was written in the Bronze Age, right?
No, I'm not.
Okay.
yes. Yeah.
Because a lot of people say that the Bible is a Bronze Age book. It's actually not a Bronze Age book. And I know you know that, Joe, but I just wanted to clarify that.
No, but the oldest parts of the Old Testament, when we're looking at the Torah, when we're looking at Moses, when we're looking at like the pre-Davidic stuff, that is strictly speaking in the Bronze Age.
I see. Like Moses himself would have lived in
late
part of the Bronze Age. Yeah.
The Torah permits the death penalty. Because when we're not usually looking at, here's Jesus saying, execute this person, because you're not going to find those passages.
Right.
So instead, people are going off things much, much older than the time of Christ and saying, well, these were the options facing Israel then, or these were the options, facing the people of God then. Therefore, this is what we should do 3,000-4,000 years later. And I'm saying that we can do better than that kind of argument. Now, in that, I am not actually critiquing Ed Fazer's book because I've never read it. I intend to read it, and there might be some very good arguments in it. I know Avery Cardinal Dulles has a good First Things article from years and years ago on the death penalty, and he makes a pretty good argument there. But I haven't read Fazer's book.
It's always profitable to read Avery Dulles. I've never yet run into an occasion where it wasn't profitable to read Ed Fazer. But neither is the Pope. As much as I admire them and value their teaching, the Pope's the Pope, and I'm sticking with that. I'm sticking with the Pope's the Pope. All right, just so that people know, Jesus lived in the age of steel. I mean, that is so far beyond the Bronze Age. All the prophets lived in the Iron Age, which is also well beyond the Bronze Age. Maybe Abraham, maybe Moses, if you stretch it, lived in a Bronze Age, but... other than that, no. That's stop saying Bronze Age book. Joe Heschmeyer, I really love talking with you.
Likewise, had a good time. Enjoy Jimmy Akin next hour. I think it'll be a good show.
Oh yeah, I know. And I hope we're gonna play the groovy music for Jimmy because you got the groovy music this hour. Joe's new book is called "The Early Church Was the Catholic Church: The Catholic Witness to the Fathers in Christianity's first two centuries, excuse me, the Catholic witness of the fathers in Christianity's first two centuries. You can get it now at shop.catholic.com. It's on sale. Everything's on sale. Even another little book called A Teacher of Strange Things. Thanks, Joe.
See you, Si.
Jimmy Akin next.